You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Bert, for those of you who are new to Every Nation Church GTA. And along with my wife and I, we get to serve as point leaders of our church. And as was said earlier by Richard, we love having guests. So if you're new to the Every Nation family, we really want to welcome you and are so glad that you're here with us on Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And so we give our greetings here from this little studio that we set up in our basement because of the social distancing protocols of our government, which we are glad for their desire to keep us safe. And so we're happy, though, that we're able to use technology in this time to be able to continue to connect with one another, to be able to worship with one another, and to be able to hear from God's word today. So we are actually finishing a seven-part series called Seven Words from the Cross. Jesus hung on the cross for around 6 hours, historians say. And during those 6 hours, only seven statements were recorded that Jesus spoke. And so when we think of someone's last words, we think in terms of their importance. Of course, Jesus rose from the dead, so they weren't his final words, but they were his last words before he passed into eternity and was resurrected. And so these are very important words indeed. And so this seventh word is simply this: Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so let's look at the larger context from Scripture of where this statement from the cross comes. It's found in Luke 23, verses 44 through 46, and it reads this: It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sunlight failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Traditionally, this last word from the cross has been known as the word of trust. The word of trust. So we have to look exactly what was really going on at the cross. When we think of this 3 hours, especially this 3 hours of darkness, that the sun, it says that the sun had some sort of supernatural eclipse where in the middle of the day it became dark. What happened? I think we can find some clues to what happened by even in how Jesus addressed God. In the very first word from the cross, Jesus addressed God as his Father. This seventh word or last word from the cross, he also addressed God as his Father. But in the middle, the third word, he didn't say, my Father. He changed it. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Theologians say that during this period of darkness, where Jesus could no longer refer to God as his Father, that this was the point where Jesus was bearing the sin of the world. It was the point where the holy judgment of God came down upon the head of Jesus. The full extent of his justice, the full weight of all the sin of the world that was ever committed, came down at that cosmic moment and was laid upon the Son of God for your sake and for mine. It was at that point, for the first time in all eternity, where Jesus didn't have the experience of the love of the Father, but instead the Father, because of the sin being laid upon Jesus, the Father turned his back on the Son, and the Son replied, God, where are you? You have forsaken me. He did this for you and for me. It was at that point of agony, and even leading up to it, where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out to God, and he said, God, if there's some other way I can bring redemption into the world, he said, if this cup that I have to drink, if there's another way, please show me. And it said that in the garden, just before Jesus went to his crucifixion, it said that he was actually sweating tears and sweating blood out of the pores of his skin. He was in so much agony because of this moment that he had never experienced before. This moment where he knew he would be taking on the sin of the entire world and the judgment of God, and God would actually turn his back on the Son so that God's face could be turned to us. This is what we celebrate at Easter. We celebrate this amazing exchange and this amazing resurrection. But Jesus knew that there wasn't another way. And so he said to God as he prepared for this moment, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And we're so glad he did, because our redemption, our hope, our change is all became realized because of what he did on the cross at that time. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." At the end of Jesus' suffering, at the end of him receiving the judgment for all of us, at the end of that, it's interesting, he said it was finished. And then he changed his tone once again. And he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I was thinking about this for this year's Easter. Jesus made this statement, "Father, into your hands I commit," or into your hands I entrust my spirit, my very being. Jesus was crossing that threshold of this life into eternity. And as he did, he trusted himself back into the hands of the Father. And then we know the rest of the story. We just heard it read. He went and he descended into hell and he preached the gospel. It says that he preached the good news to those who were captive. And he took the keys of sin and Hades. And he said, "I will take those." And he released all those who had been waiting in faith for the coming Messiah, for the coming Savior. But there comes a time, I was thinking about this, and there comes a time where each and every one of us have to make that same journey, where we end this earthly life and we transition into eternity. You know, with this global pandemic, I think it's heightened the awareness that this is the reality for all of us. We've lived in such a secure world, haven't we? Where pretty much we can be assured, not totally, but we have a confidence where we think, you know, as long as we eat right, we exercise, we take care of ourselves, and if we do get sick, we have a good medical system that can fix us up. It'll be a long shot whether we get, you know, a serious disease that cuts our life short. But it's interesting that under the weight of this pandemic, where all of a sudden it's causing all of us to think a little bit more about our mortality, a little bit more of maybe, you know, even someone who's healthy, who works out, this virus could come into our lives and come into our home, and we may be ready and needing to be ready to face eternity sooner than we thought. It's kind of a sobering thought, I know. But it's a reality. The fact of the matter is, we're all going to die sometime. We're all going to pass from this life into eternity. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. So I want to speak just of what it takes to be ready. What does it take to be ready in this life to pass from what we know of our earthly experience into the eternal one? The first thing I want to say is people who are ready believe something. They believe something. You see, when we think of what happened at that first Easter, when we think about the resurrection of Jesus, we don't think it's a philosophy or an idea or a story. We actually believe it's history. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, our faith is not built on just an idea or some morals. Our faith is built on a historic fact. We believe that in history, Jesus came born as a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then died on the cross for our sin. And to prove that this story was true, to prove that this was how reality really is, God furnished proof by raising him from the dead. You know, some people have said to me, well, Bert, you know, I believe that the Christian ethic and the Christian teachings of Jesus, they help us to have a better life, and I'm not against that. In fact, I'm actually for that. I believe that the Judeo-Christian worldview has produced a lot of good in the world, not perfect, but good. And so I'm happy for you to believe in the Bible. I'm happy for you to follow the teachings, the moral teachings of Jesus. And I think it's really wonderful for you to believe that, and I appreciate it, and I wish more people would live by those moral standards. But let's face the fact, Jesus did not rise from the dead because dead people don't come alive. But I'm happy for you to believe that. I say hogwash. This is what Paul, the early apostle, also said in 1 Thessalonians 15, verses 13 and 14. He said this: if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. I was pondering this word, useless. Here's some other words that go along with useless: futile, pointless, purposeless, unusable, fruitless, unprofitable. I don't want to believe in a lie. I think that if I'm just following some teachings and Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, why would I want my life to be futile, pointless, purposeless, unusable, fruitless, and unprofitable? You know, Christianity could have had a real quick end. All the Romans would have had to do is produce the body of Jesus. That's all they would have had to do. But history records that many people saw him alive, as many as even 500 at once. When you look at the miraculous, amazing, unlikely spread of the Christian message around the world under a Roman oppressive government, it is so unlikely that this handful of mostly fishermen would have been able to change the course of history. Is so unlikely if they were believing in some lie. But so many were not only willing to live for Christ, but they were willing to die for Christ. And we see many, many martyrs who said, look, you may kill me, but I saw him alive. And so go ahead, because I know where I'm going. I'm ready to pass from death to life. And it was this amazing explosion of the early church based upon the people who saw the resurrection that caused Christianity to even move forward in the first place. And for those of us who believe down through the ages, we believe their testimony. True, we do not have physical evidence, but we do have testimonial evidence. And even in our today's courts, without physical evidence, if there is strong testimonial evidence, it's taken as true. And so I take this message, and millions and millions of people who believe in Christ and have followed him as Savior and Lord believe in the truth of the resurrection. It was the miracle that God took place to say, look, this is true. He furnished this truth for all, once and for all. And Jesus said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father through me. This resurrection wasn't a way, it's the way. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, he said this: for there's one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. And so we believe in something historic. We believe in something that happened in space and time, in our reality, that points to a God that transcends space and time, a God that created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before that, there was nothing. He created matter. He created life. He created time. He created. God is the one, and He is able to step in from outside our space-time continuum, and He is able to, because He supersedes it, is able to do a miracle for us and has done a miracle for us. But He doesn't do miracles at our beck and call. Well, Lord, if You're real, You know, make the cloud pink. You know, how many different things would God have to do? Instead, He has chosen in His infinite wisdom to show this miracle so that the story might be known to be true. So to be ready to commit our lives, to go from life into eternity, Christians, believers, people who are ready, they believe something. Secondly, they receive something. It's not just an intellectual set of beliefs. A Christian is someone who also has an experience and an encounter with God. See, we have to understand the human condition. What is our problem? Where did it start? God created man and woman, and it said in Genesis 2:7 that God breathed into man. It says that God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That's what made the perfection, is that we were made in His image, and then God's spirit actually came to live within the first man and the first woman. And then God told them that to exercise their free will, to walk in this. He gave them a prohibition. He said, but there's one thing to keep in step, that I am God and you're my loving humans. To keep that in step, I will give you a prohibition. And this is what God said about the prohibition and what happens if they were to break and rebel. In Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, and this is what I want to underscore, the day you eat of it, you shall die. God said when we rebel, when the first man and woman rebelled, when they first disobey God, He said, you will die. But it's interesting, because when they did disobey, they did not die immediately. What happened? What happened is they encountered not physical death, but they encountered a spiritual death, as the union between God and man, the Spirit of God within them, broke. That there was a distance, that it wasn't the same anymore. The Spirit of God was not infiltrated, was not in union with Adam and Eve anymore. And that was the initial break, and it's the state that we all find ourselves in. Yes, made in the image of God, but not fully consumed and filled with His Spirit. And so when we trust Jesus, people say, well, what does it really mean? What is the experience of encountering Jesus and being a Christian? It's very simple, actually. That because of the payment that Jesus made, we have access and we can say, God, I want Your Spirit to come back into my heart. I want this reuniting of what was originally you had intended for Adam and Eve, and for all of us, is to have the heaven and earth in union, not only in the world, but also in our hearts. This is what the Bible calls, and Jesus called, being born again. Being born again. 1 Peter 1:2-3 says this, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. One of the names of Jesus was the Word. He was in the beginning. The Word was in the beginning. And so one of the ways that Jesus has referred to Himself and others was the Word of God, the Logos. Just like in Genesis, it says, in the beginning was God. In the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus. So when we talk about the Word of God coming in, it was Jesus who comes as the imperishable seed into our lives. In fact, on the cross, there was a mystery. You might say, why, when Jesus was on the cross, it seemed like He was doing nothing but quoting scriptures. And He was, because the inscripturated word and the incarnated word are intertwined together. That's why Jesus is known as the living word. It's his word, it's his spirit that comes into us and we are born again. There was a religious leader named Nicodemus who came to Jesus a little bit shy. He came at nighttime and he wanted to know what it really meant to connect with God. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus was confused about this. He's like, "What do you mean? Go into my mother's womb again? What are you talking about?" And Jesus said, "Look, you're a leader in Israel. How come you can't understand this? You know the story of Adam and Eve and the Spirit of God breathing the Spirit of God into man, and then it was lost through sin and doing our own thing. You should know this. You should know this. You're a teacher of the law." And then Jesus went on to explain, and he said this in John 3, 6, and 7. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel." Jesus said, "Don't marvel that I said to you." This should be simple, Nicodemus. You're a teacher of the word. You must be born again. You must be born again to be ready to pass from this life into eternity. You must be born again. I must be born again. You know what? I was thinking about this word must. Not maybe, but must. Think about it. How is this word used? In the province of Ontario, if you want to get your driver's license, your learner's license, your G1 it's called here, called a permit in other places, different names in the different places that we've lived, they usually give you some multiple choices. I think in Ontario it's 40. And they say you've got to get a certain number of these right. You must get a certain number right, or we are not going to give you your permit, your G1 license to get started on your driving. Or for those of you who are in our church who are students, and maybe you want to get into your high school student, you want to get into university, or maybe you're in university and you've completed a bachelor's degree and you want to go on to graduate studies. What do they say? You must have a grade point average of, or you must have these requirements or else. I used to be, one more illustration, I used to be a runner. And April was the time where lots of people who are marathon runners who run the 42K, the 26.2 miles, if you're even a semi-serious runner, you one day in your life would love to run the Boston Marathon. It's the prize, it's the pinnacle. If you're from South Africa, it's first prize. It's the thing that you want to be to participate in. And I remember running, I think I ran 10 full marathons, and I couldn't quite get down to the time required, the 3 hours and 30 minute qualifying for my age. And so guess what? They said to me, "You must not run the Boston Marathon because you did not make the required time in another marathon." So this must is a very, very important word. It's not should. It's not, okay, I have an idea about God. Is that what it is? No. New life must be breathed into our hearts. That's what it means to be born again. Finally, not only do we need to believe something, not only do we need to receive something, but we need to do something. Being ready to go from this life to eternity, we have to receive something called the kingdom of God and understand the kingdom of God. When I read the Gospels and read the accounts of Jesus' life, he didn't only teach, but one of the things that really amazes me is how much time he spent going from town to town talking about the kingdom of God, talking about how it's God's will for a reunification of heaven and earth. Of course, he taught in the Lord's Prayer that the kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. But he began to announce and demonstrate what this kingdom would look like as he began to heal, as he began to help the poor, as he began to advocate for those who had been hit by injustice. You could see the kingdom of God. It was important for him to see this earth begin to come towards its restoration. And so that's another thing that it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is that we also join and participate in his kingdom. It's not a passive thing, but it's something that we actually do. Here's what I said. Being a Christian means that we are following the King and joining his mission to announce and demonstrate the kingdom of God. Look at the scripture in Luke 4:2-42, just one of the many places where it talks about Jesus preaching and establishing and announcing the kingdom. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom and demonstrate the kingdom." So once again, what does it mean to follow? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means this. I'll just say it again. Being a Christian means that we are following the King and joining his mission to announce and demonstrate the kingdom of God. Many times in our church, if you want to see the larger picture of the story of God, we talk about it can be taken down into four important chapters: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And so we often use this graphic to show the big picture, the big story. So creation, God made things perfect, and he breathed his spirit into us, and there was harmony in the earth. There was peace in the earth. Then through the first man or woman sinning, and all of us have followed in that suit, it's called the fall. It's the break. But then Jesus has come to live the perfect life and then to die in our place and to prove that he has brought this forgiveness and redemption, furnished proof by being raised from the dead. And one day he will restore all things, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So when we talk about going from this life into eternity, we're just not talking about going out there and floating around. We're talking about something so glorious and so wonderful that every best part of anything that you've ever experienced on this earth is just a foretaste of the new heaven and the new earth. Have you ever been to a movie and you watch the movie, and then at the beginning of the movie, you know how they have those, they don't just have ads, but they have this thing called trailers? You know, and you have to go to the movie, and you know, it seems like it gets longer and longer. It's kind of like pretty soon I think the pre-part of the movie is going to be longer than the movie, but that's just one of my pet peeves, I must admit. But what's the purpose of these trailers? Why do they give you the highlights of the top maybe 2 or 3 minutes or even 1 minute of a movie? The reason why they make that trailer is because they're compelling you to come back and watch the whole movie. And so when Jesus, in the same way, when he came and he demonstrated the kingdom of God, and when we as believers and followers of him, when we begin to fight against disease, when we begin to fight against poverty and injustice, what we're doing is it's the movie trailer. It's the part that says, look, one day it's not going to just be in part, but it's going to be in whole. And we will all be resurrected into a new heaven and a new earth. I love this quote by N.T. Wright in his book, Simply Christian. He said, God's plan is not to abandon the world which he said it was very good. Rather, he intends to remake it. And when he does, he will raise all his people to new bodily life to live in it. That's the promise of the Christian gospel. Isn't that wonderful? And so I want to give people an opportunity. You say, look, maybe you're the type of person who you have gone to church and you've believed a few things, but maybe you've never been born again. You've never said, God, I've never asked you into my life. I've never had this spiritual rebirth. I've never received. I see that that's out there for me, but I didn't really see it before. Then today is a day where I want to lead you in a prayer and say, today is the day where you can be sure of your salvation, that you can know that because of the justice that Jesus took on our behalf, that it paved a way for God's Spirit to be reunited with your heart and to be born again. Or maybe you're saying, God, at this Easter, I realize that I have been born again, but I haven't been doing anything. I haven't been active in your kingdom. Maybe today is the day that you say, Lord, show me how to be more active. Help me to be one of those ones who join you in announcing and demonstrating the kingdom of God. What a wonderful way to spend our lives with all our gifts and all our abilities in service of God and others. Or maybe you have always thought of Christianity as more of an idea of, you know, maybe a moral teaching or some good ways to live, but you've never really realized that Jesus actually did come, that he actually did walk this earth, that he actually did 2,000 years ago die on a cross and was raised again to show that he had the power over death. So I'm going to just lead you in a simple prayer, and if that's the attitude of your heart, you don't have to pray these exact words, but just agree in your heart as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, God, for his work. We believe that he was raised from the dead, that, Father, you raised him from the dead. We believe, I believe, that my sins have been placed on the cross, and I can trust that I have been forgiven and changed. And Lord, I now follow you as the king of this glorious kingdom that I want to fully participate in for the rest of my life until that day when I pass from this life into eternity. Amen. Happy Easter, everybody. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.